Good morning, everybody. Welcome to springtime in Savannah, by the way. Don't know if the weather got the memo, but it is a beautiful spring day here, a little bit chilly, for us to come together on this Sunday after Easter. Sometimes called Low Sunday, sometimes in some traditions called St. Thomas's Sunday, but whatever you call it, it is a good day to come together and to worship the presence of God in this place and in this community. If you're a guest with us, we welcome you. If you're from out of town, or you are even here in Savannah visiting us, if you will, at some point, take the time to fill out one of our guest cards and drop it in the offering plate as that passes by later on in the service. And as always, if you are one of the folks who are here every single week and we get to see your face and call you family and community, it is good to have you here as well. So let us all worship together with this call to worship. This is a new day. With joy and hope, we exclaim, Christ lives.
In our hearts, in our world, Christ lives.
In the face of an unexpected neighbor, Christ lives.
As we share God's abundance, Christ lives.
As we care for God's creation, Christ lives.
Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, truly every Sunday is a day of celebration, a day of celebration of your resurrection, of the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, of your guidance and direction. We pray, Father, that you would receive our worship as we together unite our voices in praise and prayer. And when we leave this place, may we know that we have been with you, and that you walk with us throughout the new week. In Christ's name, amen.
Join with me as we affirm our faith together. We believe in God, creator of all, who has called us to work together, to build a world wherein the unity, peace, and joy of God's kingdom shall prevail. We believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again for us, that we might learn to live for others and find hope in his victory over death. We believe in the Spirit, in the power of truth, in the triumph of love, and in the reality of God's sustaining presence with us now. We believe in the church, the unity and fellowship to which all are called, that we may heal the brokenness of life and find everlasting joy in fellowship with Christ our Lord.
Quite like we were last week when it's a little bit warmer than this. Sometimes when those of us who do children's time know our Sundays, we'll read through the scripture and it's really, really easy coming up with a children's time. Well, I've got to tell you, I had some trouble doing that this week because it was sort of way, way, way up here, even though you two are absolutely smart as can be. So I kept reading and reading, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. In the book of Acts, which is going to be read in just a bit, it talks about those early disciples. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, their tomb is empty, and they're left there, maybe wondering, what do we do now? Have you ever felt like, what are we supposed to do with this? So in the book of Acts, we find out what the apostles did. They sold their property, and they all looked after one another. Each one was equal. If somebody needed shoes, they had shoes. If somebody needed food, they had food to eat. And they were always together. And there was one of those men whose name was Joseph, and then later called Barnabas. He sold every bit of his property and said, "Here, we're just going to all be together right now, forever and always." Now, I'm not so sure that everybody in this church is going to rush out after church is over, sell all of our property, get rid of our checking accounts, and we're going to all move in together. Do you think that would happen? No, that's probably not going to happen. But the beginnings of the church was simply people. They didn't have a big, beautiful building like we have, but they stayed together. Do you think maybe they disagreed sometimes? I'm sure they did, because they were human, just like Christ had been human to them. We're at a point right now in our church where we'll start looking for a new senior minister. And even though we're all different people, everyone in this church has an idea of what he or she would like, what our needs are, and it doesn't matter what each of us has the opinion on, each one of us is equal. And that is what the book of Acts was saying. Every Christian, every member of a congregation has the same voice that they may use, and each one is totally equal. You two know me really, really well, and you know how I love children's books. So I was trying to find a couple of quotes from some children's books that go along with this, and I turned to two of my favorites. One is from Charlotte's Web, and I know you both know Charlotte's Web completely. Because Jesus, their friend, has gone. Some of them have seen him, others haven't seen him. And This is what Babe said. "Why did you do all this for me?" he asked. "I don't deserve it. I've never done anything for you." "You have been my friend," replied Charlotte, "and that in itself is a tremendous thing." And then one more. So this is, I jokingly said earlier that this is the scripture from Winnie the Pooh, but it is. In a lot of ways, because they're not seeing Jesus in physical form, and they have the task of spreading the good news. And this one is one of my very favorites. "If ever there is a tomorrow when we're not together, there is something you must always remember. You are braver than you believe, stronger than you have seen, and smarter than you think. But the most important thing is, even if we're apart, I'll always be there with you." Just like Jesus is always with us. Let us pray. Creator God, we know that our Savior is always there, even if we do not see Christ in physical form. Make our hearts opened. May we be strong. May we be true. And may we be brave. Amen.
Our first lesson is from Psalm chapter 133. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Here's another lesson.
Our second lesson today comes from the book of 1 John, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, and ending in chapter 2, verse 2. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This ends the second lesson.
Oh,
Our third reading this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Acts, and I'm going to supplement that with a reading from the first book of Thessalonians. In Acts 4, 32 through 35, we read, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Now the church began to mature." In 1 Thessalonians, we read these words, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you, and for your sake, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." This is the written word of God. We live in a world full of imitation. Imitation trees decorate our homes at Christmas, imitation mountains enclosed hair-rising thrill rides, imitation leather binds our Bibles, imitation food satisfies our hunger, imitation teeth allow us to chew, imitation fingernails cover our anxiety, imitation body parts render us more alluring, and imitation people, alive enough to be sure but hard to reach, and an illusion of their real selves. Imitation is all around us. And I suppose some things are worthy of imitation, but some are not. For example, I want real butter that enhances the flavor of food. I want real mountains clothed in autumn radiance, rich leather that has a luxurious feel, real food that satisfies, real teeth if I can keep them, real fingernails that don't drop off at embarrassing moments, real body parts that don't blow away in the wind. And I want to know real people, folks who are fully what they seem to be, well integrated, down to earth, honest. What you see is what you get kind of people, without guile, trickery, or deceit. The Apostle Paul celebrates such people in a portion of his letter to the church in Thessalonica, where he writes, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and further, so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Here, Paul is talking about church people, new converts to Christianity, people who began to assemble in faithful worship and in obedience to Jesus Christ, who months before were sacrificing to idols. Paul was not in Thessalonica very long. This was a young church. But the people were already becoming known throughout the region as faithful followers and resolute in their intense love and participation and care of their fellow citizens from the impression that Jesus made upon them. They were noticed for several things. First, they were noticed for their faith. Well, how is faith noticed? How does it become apparent in the lives of other people? The Bible defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But you know, that isn't concrete enough for me. Put another way, faith is knowing that you can depend on something you've experienced before, or in the absence of the experience, in believing that you can depend on it because you believed in something like it before. To appreciate faith, you have to have an expectation that what you believe is reliable. Once you've sat on a sturdy chair, for example, and it holds you up, then you have faith that other chairs, even ones that you haven't seen, will hold you up as well. It's an imperfect analogy, but you get the idea. Faith, then, is the expectation that something you hope for will hold you up, will actually hold you up. The something, substance of something hoped for, the evidence of something not seen. A person of faith in the Christian context is one who has experienced the uplifting presence of an unseen hand and who believes that that unseen hand will lift them up again. Think about an instance in your life when you were severely challenged. Personal illness, illness in your family, loss of a job, anxiety over impending issues of some kind, whatever the case may be. And then reflect on how you got through it. As a Christian, did you rely on your faith that things would somehow work out? Did you experience the uplifting presence of the unseen hand, the substance of things hoped for? And do you know that that unseen hand will be there for you again, the evidence of things not seen? A person who has faith in Christ, who lives a life of faith, cannot hide. Their life will be open and holy and visible to others. Not just because they talk about their faith, but because their faith shows itself in their everyday life and everyday demeanor. You can't fake true faith. I've never heard of imitation faith. It's either there or it's not. You either have it or you don't. And if you don't, remember the Apostle Paul when he says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The believers in Thessalonica were noticed for their faith. They were also noticed for their works. Faith first, works second. Works is the good we do willingly, gladly, sacrificially, for and on behalf of others. Works is what's left after we've left. It's what we leave behind. It's the fruit of our faith. God started it all at creation. Jesus embodied it throughout his ministry. Paul celebrated when he wrote, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared when? In advance for us to do." And James practically wrote a whole book about it. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, that is, works? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but says nothing about their physical needs, what good is it?" In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. In the earliest days of the church, under Roman law, and in the context of Greek culture, it was pretty much every person for himself or herself. Great philanthropies were non-existent, except at the hands of the ruler, who often as not gave people what they wanted more to keep them in line than to edify their lives. Almsgiving was taught by the Jews, but it was legalistic and ritualistic, often without true compassion and empathy. That little band of believers in Thessalonica obviously knew something about the power of combining their faith with deeds of caring, and that combination was explosive, like igniting magnesium. It gave off heat and light, and it blessed others and illuminated their relationship with the living Christ. You can't fake good works. After all, what is imitation work? The Christian is expected to care for others, to be incarnational with respect to the meaning and content of a life in Christ. The Christians in Thessalonica were noticed for their works. And there's more. They were also noticed for their love. The Bible says their labor was prompted by their love. Here the word used is agape, self-giving love. Love that subordinates itself to the object of one's love. Love that says, I care about you so much that I will do everything I can to make sure you become self-actualized. That is, to make sure you become the best you can be as a child of God. That kind of love is accepting. That kind of love makes no distinctions as to race or gender or age or creed or sexual orientation or any other condition or situation. That kind of love is patient, forgiving, kind, generous, uplifting. That kind of love is redemptive. That kind of love is what Jesus meant when he said, greater love hath no one than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. That kind of love enabled Jesus to think of you and me when he went to the cross. And it enabled that little band of believers in the bustling crossroads of Thessalonica to reach out with the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Paul teaches us in the noble poetic words of 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love. True, undivided, unquenchable love never fails. You can't fake that kind of love. Authentic Christians don't give imitation love. For anything that purports to be love and isn't is sleazy and cheap and has the odor of death about it. The Christians at Thessalonica were noticed for their love. And finally, they were noticed for their endurance. Endurance, faithfulness, steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness, whatever you might call it, there's a certain virtue in just hanging in there. And that's what Paul is complimenting them for. He's not just being generous. Endurance in the name of Christ meant more in the first and second century than we can imagine. People who became Christians then were severely persecuted, not only by the Roman government, but also by religious leaders and pagans alike. These people who had accepted Christ were now different. If you've ever been the oddball, ever done the unconventional thing, or that which was unexpected, then you have some idea of what it means to be different. And to be different is not to be wrong. Jesus never insisted on rigid behavior or unseemly sameness in order to love people. He takes everyone at face value, and that face, created in the image of God, is valuable indeed. The Christians in Thessalonica were different. And you've seen how Paul celebrates that fact. They stand out. He calls them a model for others. And it's in that very nature of being different that makes his notice of their endurance all the more important. These people were right. They stood for something important. They had faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith enabled them to love others. Their love for others enabled them to do good works. And by so doing, they called attention to themselves. And as a result, they were persecuted. But they endured. They stood firm. They could do that because their faith was resilient. Their behavior was merciful. Their cause was just. and they were strengthened by the indwelling Spirit of God, a gift freely granted to every authentic believer. About endurance, Paul wrote, "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." You can't fake endurance. There's no imitation endurance. Paul used the analogy of a race when he characterized his life and work. He used it to characterize ours as well. He said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run, then, in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." 1 Corinthians 9, 24-25. The Christians in Thessalonica, though severely persecuted, stayed in the race. They endured to the end. Their story of faithfulness set before us in the celebratory words of the Apostle Paul lead me to conclude that indeed they shall and did receive a crown that lasts everlasting. The story of the small infant church in Thessalonica is there for a reason. It serves an example of a healthy congregation where all people were of strong faith, good works, unselfish love, and hearty endurance. They had learned about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and were determined to imitate him as best they could, to model their lives after him. In our effort to make wise decisions during a time of transition and to extend a call to a new pastor based on solid congregational participation and enthusiasm, we must celebrate our diversity without apology. Even though shunned by other congregations and by the very denomination that gave us birth, I believe that we may be accurately described to others and to prospective candidates as a congregation strong in faith, full of good works, unselfish in love, and steadfast to the end. And may God bless us all. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we are doing all we know how to be true to your call. Guide us and bless us going forward as you have led us in the past. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our call to prayer is this. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and people, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, the testimony given in its proper time. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father and Master, we offer you our silent prayers as testimony of our faith in your ability and will to bless us and to strengthen us in our Christian walk, and to hear our requests for healing and encouragement, both for ourselves as we have need and for those we cherish. We bring with us this morning the part of the world where there is avarice and callousness, corruption, exploitation, and misery. But we also bring with us the part of the world where people help people, where love abounds in unexpected places, where generosity clothes, houses, feeds, and heals, where the faith community of whatever description obediently follows you as Lord and Master. Help us to remain true to our call as part of the body of Christ, each employing our energy, creativity, time, and means to faithfully carry out the ministry and mission obligations of our congregation. Surely all of us can serve in some way, whether by active participation, by prayer, by making telephone calls to shut-ins, by keeping the mind and heart of those we love close to us. Energize us, motivate us, move us, Lord, such that we are indeed the salt and the light that blesses others. Please forgive our mistakes. Help us to rise above our selfishness and draw us nearer and nearer to you, even as we share together the gift of prayer that Jesus gave us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Church was of one heart and gave generously with no regard of personal wealth so that no one would be in need. So today, may we follow their example of being of one heart and soul and give generously so we may meet the needs of our community.
Thank you.
Let's all pray together. Gracious God, you are faithful and just. And through the resurrection of Jesus, you gave us a wonderful gift of grace for all. You call us to share the word of life with others so that our joy may be complete. So light the way for us to seek to live into the teachings of Jesus. And may these offerings reflect the grace of our Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Discipleship is all about following. Christian discipleship is all about following Christ. And if we choose to follow Christ, then we will devote ourselves to prayer and study and reflection, such that we know truly what it is that Christ would have us do and where he would have us to do it. So as we sing hymn number 443, consider what it is that God may be calling you to do. What following Christ may mean in your life that's a little bit different than it has been, and how very much more obedient it can be. And I pray God's blessing upon you all. Let us sing.
You'll be seated for just a moment. Again, we want to welcome those of you who are guests today. We've got some guests from Wisconsin and from Texas and South Carolina and probably some folks from right here in Savannah, Georgia. As I said earlier, please give folks a chance to say hello to you and to welcome you as you are leaving today. Just a couple of announcements today. Next weekend, Saturday and Sunday, our church gets to participate in a wonderful community service activity of Congregations in Service. If you want to sign up for that on Saturday and on Sunday after church, you can do so. So just keep that in the back of your head. That is happening this coming up weekend. And as always, on Wednesday nights, we've got our Wednesday night activities. This week, Mr. Rick Sebastian is leading us, and so we get to look forward to that this week. I think that's it for today. So if we can, let's all stand for the choral benediction today.
Been listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah. We also invite you to worship with us in person each Sunday at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. All are welcome.